Join us as we open the Word of God to get more deeply grounded and learn about the abundant life available to all through our Savior, Jesus Christ.
Look at, study, think about the impact of the resurrection on the first church and what was going on. How it impacted the first believers, how that manifested into the first church. And then consider the things that the early church was learning, the things that they accomplished, and also the things that they screwed up, right? They made mistakes. So there are a lot of lessons for today's church from that first church in Acts. We could spend months, probably a year, going through the book of Acts. But I only have 3 weeks, so we're going to make that work. And actually, we're only going to go 2 weeks because today's message is technically from Hebrews. So Pastor Ed and Kathy aren't here today. And then in May, there's 2 more weeks that they'll be at meetings and things. So you'll be stuck with me 2 weeks then. So we're going to go through the book, not the whole book, but we're going to go through Acts in 2 weeks. It'll be kind of quick, and I don't throw a lot of stuff at you, but it'll be good. There are many things to learn about our church today from the early church. Today's lesson comes from Hebrews 10, which is also a lesson to the church. I'm not sure if you've heard of this, but obviously you know that there are lots of churches in America that close every week. Some of them have been converted into houses. I saw this real estate listing, and I'm going to read you some of the things that were in that listing. The altar has been adapted for use as a granite and stainless steel themed kitchen in homage to the cooking gods. To the cooking gods? Really? Man. So some other things. The choir loft has been rewired for a home theater. There was no baptistry, but now there's a hot tub. And among other things, there was a game room, a music room, an exercise studio. The grand total for this place, almost $2 million. 11 bedrooms, 15,000 square feet. It's nice to know that some people can now sleep comfortably in church. But I got to tell you, here's the problem. In actual churches, there are people asleep at the wheel, as they would say. And I don't mean literally asleep, I mean like figuratively asleep, right? Not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And I'm not necessarily pointing fingers here, but I am saying that there's a lot of lessons to be learned. God spent a decent amount of time in the Bible warning churches about things, so I think it's prudent for us to think about these as well. Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, the Lord provides this warning to the church at Ephesus. Yet I hold this against you. So he had sort of given them some compliments, some things they're doing right. But yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. All right. So this seems pretty basic. You've forgotten me. How can a church function without remembering who is the leader of the church in charge of the church? And the answer is easy. It can't. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Repent and do those things that you did, right? Go back to that. I'm pretty sure the church at Ephesus didn't have a special congregational business meeting where they stood up and said, you know what we're going to do? We're going to forget about all the things that first brought us here, and we're going to do something else instead, right? That didn't happen. Unfortunately, the slippery slope is a real thing. Sometimes, because maybe you were asleep, you didn't even notice it. You didn't even notice that first step. And sometimes when you're on that slippery slope and you're on your way down it, you don't even particularly notice what's going on, and it can be hard to stop the slide. Remember all that ice we had a few months ago? Right? There was a lot of slipping and sliding, and there was probably nothing you could do about it once you started sliding. In this case, there is something you can do about it, although it might be difficult. So today we're going to start in the book of Hebrews, where the author was addressing a church that was about to lose its way. The believers in that church were experiencing heavy persecution, right? Many of them lost their jobs. They were being jeered. They were afraid for their lives. They were afraid for their families. Some of them were disowned by their families and their friends. They were criticized. They were ridiculed. And as a result, some were beginning to wonder, is it really worth it? Is it worth it to follow Christ? Or should we just go back to the easy way before? And this is when this sort of warning and encouragement comes up. Right? Don't give up. Don't give up your values, your beliefs in Christ. It will be worth it. It's an important message for us today. So Hebrews 10 is sort of the essence of the whole book. And our scripture today, 19 through 25, is a pretty good summary of what Hebrews 10 is. So let's read that. Hebrews 10, 19 through 25. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Okay, fill in number one. Jesus provided direct access to God. We see this in verses 19 and 20. All right, so this encouragement goes back to what Jesus did at what we call Easter. So Jesus had opened a way for us to come into the very presence of God individually by ourselves, anytime, any place. Right? So under the old way, you might know how this worked, right? Only one person, the high priest, only once a year could enter the most holy place where God was. And even on that day, it had to be a special day. He had to be washed completely, right? Ceremonially cleansed in order to enter. And there he met with God behind a thick curtain where nobody else could go. But you know how this part of the story changed during the events of that first Easter when Jesus died. That curtain was ripped into two, signifying our ability to experience God, to be in his presence, right, without ceremony, without ritual, without a high priest, right? We have access to God now because of what Jesus did, right? He paid our price, giving us access to God. So that's what Hebrews 8 to 10 is all about, summarized here in verses 19 and 20. Jesus has provided that direct access for us to God for every believer, right? So he brings forth this new covenant, this better way. And number two, Jesus is the high priest, right? So before the followers of God required this high priest to intercede for them, right? Jesus is now the high priest, right? This is verse 21. And this is what Hebrews 1 through 7 is about, right? So just giving us this detail about Jesus the high priest. So I'm going to use some scriptures from John. So 1 verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Right? Jesus became like us, understands us, knows what it's like to be us, has our struggles, but then did what we couldn't do, which is pay the penalty of our sins. And because he is God, right, he defeated sin in the grave, and now we have not only access to God, but we have a true high priest now, right? Not just a person, but we have the high priest who intercedes for us. He's our mediator. He prays for us. Given the enormity of the Easter story and all that Jesus did, I kind of feel like the idea that as our high priest and mediator, that Jesus prays for us might get overlooked. I mean, I know it seems like it's easy to think of all the things that he did and maybe not really focus on the idea that Jesus prays for us. What better prayer partner is that? So you can read about that in Hebrews 7 and Romans 8. Okay, so Jesus has provided a way for us to have direct access to God. He himself is our high priest, our mediator, praying for us. And so therefore, number three, therefore, we can be confident, right? What else do we need to have confidence? So verse 22, part A says, let us draw near then to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, right? You can have full assurance, right? This is what we celebrate at Easter. We can be confident in these things. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says it this way, for the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline, right? So when we're confident in these truths, we have power, love, and self-discipline. And just an aside here, for those of you that follow YouVersion Verse of the Day, this is the YouVersion Verse of the Day. But I wrote this a week ago, not today, all right? So as a follower of Christ, confidence looks a little different. It's not the same as the confidence that people have in earthly things and in their earthly selves. Man, this confidence is real. It's solid. Zig Ziglar once said that confidence is like chasing a whale in a rowboat and you brought your tartar sauce along with you, right? I mean, that's pretty good confidence. However, confidence in yourself to do something like that, you guys know, right? Maybe sometimes you're confident in things, but it doesn't last forever. It doesn't work in all circumstances. There's plenty of times when your confidence wavers. I'm pretty confident, but confidence wavers. But confidence doesn't have to waver in the high priest. If you're struggling with confidence, remember this, 1 Peter 2:9. And we sang about this just now, right? But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into the wonderful light. All right, so we've only discussed the first part of verse 22, but there's still another whole part here, right? Part B. So I'm going to go back and read it again just so we don't forget it. Verse 22. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. All right, so that's part we talked about. Part B, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. All right, so the high priest, right, he had to be ritually cleansed to go into the Holy of Holies, right? It would mean certain death to be face to face with a perfect holy God in our condition, right? We're not perfect. We're not holy. We're sinful. We're dirty. So he had to be ritually cleansed. This verse tells us that as followers of Christ, we have already been cleansed, right? We're clean on the inside, right? What Jesus did for us cleans us from the inside out. God now accepts us wholly and perfectly. Ephesians 5:26 says that Jesus sanctifies and cleanses the church, and that's us being the church, with the washing of water by the word. Okay? The washing of water by the word. This is how we are cleansed. So therefore, as followers of Christ, we can come boldly and confidently to his throne of grace to find help in the time of need. Right? God is good. When we've accepted his son, he blesses us. So don't quit when you get discouraged. Instead, pray in faith because you are forgiven. And in that forgiveness, you have access to the creator of all things, the good father who wants to bless us. Number four, God is faithful, so persevere with hope. All right, hope. This is verse 23. Hang in there. Don't give up your hope. because God always keeps his promises. He will never go back on his word, right? His word tells us these things. He makes these promises. He has never gone back on one, and he never will. Don't lose hope. He will come through. Let me tell you the beautiful story of one named Margaret Ault. So Margaret was just about to complete her PhD at Duke, and something unexpected but good happened. She fell in love. She didn't plan it, she didn't expect it, but it did. The lucky man was Hyung-Goo Kim, but they hadn't been together for long when she told him that he had a terminal illness. And so Margaret says that it felt like she got kicked with the biggest boot in the world in the stomach, because she wasn't looking for it, but she thought she had found, right, the love of her life, but they weren't going to live happily ever after. She goes on to say this as the conclusion of her story. So the two of them, even though she knew it was going to happen, they did get married, and they spent a lot of time walking in. There's a place called the Duke Garden. So it's special gardens there, botanical gardens. And so they spent a lot of time walking through that together. They spent so much time there and were so knowledgeable and interested in what was going on that people asked them questions. They named all the ducks. When they were going to do a special project that summer, they asked them to participate in it. So Hyung-Goo died later that fall, and Margaret didn't go back until the spring. And this is what she said. She said, where flowers were promised, there was only dead stumps and stalks from last year's stalks. Where daylilies were promised, there was just ugly foliage. Where hostas were promised, there was nothing at all. And yet, I know what lushness lay below the surface. Those beds that we prepared so diligently, that look so brown and empty to the unknowing eye, so unpromising, would be full to bursting in a matter of weeks. And then she made this connection. She recognized this. Is the whole world like this? Is this what it is to live in real expectation of the resurrection? She recognized that this life without Christ is just empty. It's dead. It's withering. It's dull, it's dirty, it's ugly. But the resurrection of Christ brings forth life. True life, abundant life, bursting with beauty and joy. It's there. For those that know, it's there, it's coming. For those that don't, there's no hope, no faith, no promise. Lamentations 3, verse 22 and 23 put it this way. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So don't give up. Even in the midst of your pain, no matter how difficult it seems, no matter how insurmountable, I can't say that word either, it seems, don't give up, right? God is there. He is good. Persevere with hope, because God is faithful. All right, this brings us to fill-in number 5 and one of my favorite verses. Encourage one another to love and good deeds. I'm going to read 24 and 25 again. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Jesus is coming soon. So let's get together more often. Sounds good to me. Let's get together so we can spur one another on to truth and good deeds. You've probably heard of Max Lucado, right? He's pretty famous. I remember this one story he told, and it fits perfectly here. He was at a Young Life camp in Colorado. By the way, the camp that we go to every spring is a Young Life camp. And he tells this story. Every Thursday during the Young Life summer camps there, the leaders take the kids on a hike up Mount Chrysolite. And it's a real hike, right? This is Colorado mountains, not Virginia mountains. And so on one of these trips, somewhere around 4,000 feet, one of the students was struggling, and he wanted to call it quits. Matthew was his name. And so Lucado and some of the others, they just encouraged him, right? You can do it. We'll help you. And, right, they negotiated a plan. We'll walk with you. We'll rest. We'll walk. We'll help. We'll guide you. And it was working, but when it got to the last stretch, and it was even more difficult, Max was like, I can't do it. I'm giving up. And some of the guys literally picked him up and carried him the rest of the way. And when they were up there resting, Max Lucado said that he just had this thought. He says it's like he thinks it's from God. It seems like it to me that God said to him, "There it is, Max, a perfect picture for you. Do all you can to push each other to the top." Right? That's the message of Hebrews 10:24 and 25. This is one of my favorite verses, right? Let's come together. Let's push each other to the top, especially as the days get harder and harder and the day of the return of Christ approaches. We weren't meant to do it alone. I also love these verses from Exodus 17. You might remember the story, 11 through 13. So there was this battle going on. And starting at verse 11, "As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword." Right? They just held his hands up. Push somebody up the mountain. Just hold somebody when they need it. Jesus was willing to do everything for us. Are we willing to do what's needed to help people find their way to heaven? During the Civil War, General Corse and his men were guarding the fort at Allatoona Pass. They were surrounded, they were outnumbered, and it was bleak. But they fought. They fought valiantly. It seemed like they had no chance, and they were about to give up when this famous message came. So General Sherman was still miles away, but it was on a mountain. And using signal flags, this is kind of a famous message in history. He said, "Hold the fort, I'm coming." The stage is set. The signal flags, they've given their message. But the best message is from Jesus, right? "I'm coming. I'm coming. Are you going to hold the fort? Are you going to be the church that I called you to be? Are you going to do everything you can to push every person you can into heaven, to pull them with you, to hold their hand if they need it?" The honest truth is, we probably don't. I wish I could say that I do it every time I get the chance. But the honest truth is, I don't. The honest truth is, you don't. But man, do we want to be the church that God called us to be? I mean, this is what he called us to do. There's several songs kind of out right now that talk about filling heaven. And I'm not sure that you can actually fill heaven, because then that means God didn't know what he was doing and he didn't make it big enough, which is not true. But I get the idea, and I like it, right? Let's fill heaven. Let's do what God called us to do. The stage is set. Jesus is coming back. Are we going to do what we were called to do in the meantime until he gets here? All right, so let's hold the fort. Let's do it. Let's do everything we can to get people to heaven. Let's pray. Lord God, I pray that we would have confidence in you, knowing that as your followers, man, we sang about this, we're cleansed, we're purchased, we're free, we're forgiven. Help us to live each day as a chosen people, God's special possession, declaring the praises of the one who brought us into this wonderful light. May we persevere with hope. May we spur one another on to love and good deeds. May your church and your people bring honor and glory to you. And may you get the highest praise. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening today. I hope this helped you experience Jesus more deeply.